Joshua chapter number 14. We'll read this chapter unto the Lord, and then we'll come before him in prayer, and then come to the ministry of God's word. Joshua 14, the first verse. And let's give attention once again to the reading of the word. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware in that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. And the land had rest from war. Amen. May God bless his word to your hearts. Let's bow in prayer and seek the Lord. May eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we come afresh, needful of the Spirit of God upon us at this time. Oh Lord, help us to understand the word. Help us to apply it. Help us to be diligent, O God, in the hearing and the preaching of the word. What a privilege it is to have the word of God in our own tongue. Help us, Lord, to treasure that privilege. O God, that we would not waste this time, but rather use it by thy grace for our good, that the unsaved would seek the Lord, the backslider would confess their backslidings, and the people of God would grow and develop and mature. And O God, we, all like Caleb, would be as strong today as we were in a former day, going on with God, doing great exploits for our God. So bless us now around this word, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we have over the last few weeks been looking really at a theme that arises out of Barnabas' words to the church in Antioch. It would be generous to say that it's an exposition of that verse, but in Barnabas' words, where he tells the people of God to, with full purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. And we have been taking that general theme of cleaving to Christ. We notice the commencement of it in terms of the illustration of the people going to David at the cave of Adullam. And we saw there that their allegiance to Christ arose out of a love for their anointed king. And that's the commencement of cleaving unto the Lord. It's a going to the Lord in faith. Last week we noted the conduct of those people was a conduct of spiritual warfare. That once you cleave to Christ, his enemies become your enemies. Both in terms that they will attack you, and also that we as the people of God are responsible to go on the offensive against the enemies of our king. But surely there's more to the thought of cleaving than those things simply. Barnabas' exhortation is clear that they who believed should cleave unto the Lord. Turn forward in your Bibles to Joshua 22 and notice something there, please. Joshua 22 and the verse number 5. And it says here, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." There's an Old Testament verse, like unto Barnabas' words, that speak about cleaving unto the Lord. And what I want you to notice is that in that instruction, there is a connection between loving the Lord and keeping his commandments and cleaving unto him. And we've thought in part about how these things come together. We love, and because we love, we cleave. Because we love, we keep. And these things come together. But surely you must see that in the words to cleave, there's something more than simply loving and keeping his commandments. And it is, I believe, the sense of continuation. To cleave unto the Lord is to continue with the Lord. It has the idea of perseverance, of going on with God. If you like, again, we thought about the word allegiance last week and the opposite of allegiance being disloyalty. Well, in likes of this study, the opposite of cleaving could be the concept of turning back. Turning back. It's a concept that's in both our Old and New Testaments. You think of the children of Ephraim described in Psalm 78. They were armed, they were carrying bows, but they turned back in the day of battle. You see, sometimes we who hold to the truth of the perseverance of the saints, that once God has set his love upon someone, then glory is their ultimate end. And we hold to that truth. We sometimes fear the texts that speak about turning back. We're not quite sure what to do with them. But they're in the Word of God. And they're there for our instruction and for our admonition. You see, I don't care how long you profess to be one of Christ's. There's a continual temptation to turn back. To turn away from the Lord. Oh, there were those in the power of the sower. And they were those upon the rock. And they heard and they received the word with joy. But they have no roots, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. Fall away. That same phrase, fall away, is used in Hebrews 6. If they shall fall away. See, beware. Beware that your profession would be such that you go on with God for a while, but you have no root and you fall away. You see, in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 38 says this, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back," it's the same idea, "if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe the saving of the soul." So there's the contrast. The opposite of drawing back is believing, and that is to the saving of the soul. And that's where I want you to think for a second. Cleaving to the Lord is not something just for an elite body of God's people. Oh yes, Caleb, we'll come to Caleb. He cleaved unto the Lord. We can see that. He was of that spiritual elite. Cleaving in Hebrews 10 is akin to believing. And believing is that unto saving faith. So in other words, if you are, as a child of God, professing the child of God, not cleaving, then you have no grounds for the confidence that you believed. And you have no grounds for the assurance that you'll be saved. This cleaving is of the very essence of the Christian life. It is in a going on with the Lord. This Old Testament word we've seen in Joshua 22, it has the idea of adhering. It's used, well, just look at the verse, for instance, you'll see it for yourself. It's an interesting verse. Isaiah 41. You'll see a closely related verse, a word used in Isaiah 41. And I turn you to it because I want you to have this drilled into your minds, what it is to cleave unto the Lord. And you'll think, you'll read the verse, you'll say, well, I don't see it here. Well, let's read the verse together. Isaiah 41 and verse 7. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. You say, well, I wonder where the word for cleaving is there. Boys and girls, I wonder, can you think what word might be used for cleaving there? Now, you see it in front of you there. There's words at the end. I have told you that to cleave is to adhere. I wonder, do you know what soldering is? Maybe some of you fathers, you've engaged in that hazardous practice. You wouldn't trust me near such a thing, but some of you maybe have done it. It's when you join two metals together, isn't it? Please nod. Somebody nod and tell me that's exactly what I'm talking about. It's when you join two metals together, isn't it? Just assure me that I'm right in these things. I know nothing about this sort of thing. But when you join them together, it's not so that in the days to come they'll fall apart. I suspect your chairs have been soldered, haven't they? I suspect you can look at the joints and you'll see there, oh, what a day it would be if you all fell down. Because there wasn't an adhering. That's what it is to cleave. To cleave in such a way that there will never be separation again. There won't be that division. But rather, there is an adhering to Christ that will go on to the day of your death. And even in eternity, you'll cleave unto the Lord. That's what's in view here. And I suggest to you that Caleb is a lovely picture of this. This is what we've been doing. We've been looking at pictures of this cleaving unto the Lord in terms of these Old Testament characters. And you see here, Caleb is described as one who wholly followed the Lord. Surely such is a description of continuance, if nothing else, of continuing to cleave. He kept going on with the Lord. He kept to his words. He kept to God's commandments. He kept in fellowship with the Lord. Historically, Caleb is one who repeatedly in the Word of God is described as being one who wholly followed the Lord. Six times at least he's said to have that particular characteristic. We've read a number in this particular chapter. He wholly followed the Lord. He was one of the spies we read about in Numbers 13 and 14. He brought a truthful report. But what you should note in terms of that portion in Numbers 13, just turn back there, sorry, just for a moment, and we'll see it, and we won't turn back later on then, we see it now. Numbers 13. You'll note in verse 27, and they told him and said, and I believe the word they there, referring to all of the spies, they all brought this factual report regarding the land. Oh, yeah, much blessing. But yes, there are adversaries. You think the words of Paul, the door's open, but there are many adversaries. Ah, that's akin to this description of the land. Oh, yeah, great potential, but it's not going to be easy. And the difference between Caleb and the men who are then said in verse 32 to bring an evil report is not in the content of the report, but rather in the inferences that they draw out of it. You know, you can get two sides of one story. And in modern political parlance, it can be spun in such a way as to mean the complete opposite. And that's what's happening here. There are the facts, and then there are the inferences. And Caleb was a man who at this time in his life wholly followed the Lord. And what we find when it gets to Joshua 14 is that he's still following the Lord. He's stuck. He's stuck to the Lord and will not be separated from the Lord. 45 years. Oh, and yes, and I believe even before that time as a spy, he followed God. But he stuck to God all his life. Walking with the Lord. And so I want to think with you in terms, he comes to Joshua 14 and then presents the claims. He was promised inheritance from Moses. Well, from the Lord, actually. Through Moses. At that time that he would have his inheritance. And he comes in Joshua 14 to claim that which is rightfully his. And as he does, we see weave through this account, and we're not going to look so much at the inheritance, but rather we're going to see Caleb as one who's continuing to cleave unto the Lord. And the first thing we think about is the source of his continuance. The source of his continuing. In one word, it is the grace of God. It is the Spirit of God in his life. You see, the source, we think of source in terms of the river. The river has a source, it has a beginning. And we're thinking, well, wherein lies the beginning of Caleb's continuing? Such continuing, such holy following the Lord, it's not natural. Some begin, but they are like those who hear upon the rock. For a time, they believe, and yet in time of temptation, they fall away. It's not natural to continue on with the Lord. You need to remember that. You will not live for God tomorrow unless you know God's grace. Every day you live for God, you do so only by his grace. And it is that grace that began in Caleb's life. Many around him had failed to live as he did. And the difference lies in that the grace of God was at work in his heart again. Look what it says in verse number 7. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. His persevering with the Lord was only due to the work of grace which God had begun in his heart. His heart was right with God. We've been thinking about the heart in these studies, haven't we? Where is your heart with the Lord? And here we see that the heart's in view again. In terms of the people of God, whenever they do great exploits for God, it's because their hearts are right. Their hearts are right. It's not the mind in view here. I brought him word again as I had seen with my eyes and as my mind was filled with information. No, it's according to his heart. That spiritual part of man, the spiritual element of man. He's coming from his heart. He's looking beyond the appearance of the land to see the unseen. Because his unseen part is right with God. Not simply his externals, but rather his heart's right before God. You see, again, back in Numbers 14, and I should have told you to put something in Numbers 14, but in Numbers 14, you'll see there in the verse number 24, there's a clear connection between the following of Caleb and what is the cause of, what is the source of it. And you see it in Numbers 14 and the verse number 24. It's implied in terms of the heart in Joshua 14, but here we see it very explicitly in Numbers 14. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. That's the promise of the inheritance. But note the connection between following the Lord fully and having another spirit with him. This reference to the Spirit must surely be seen as a reference to the Holy Spirit. The word for Spirit there in that verse is the word that's used generally for breath or for wind. It's used in Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit. And that's the word, the breath, the ruach of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's what's in view here. It's the same word, Spirit, that's used here in Numbers chapter 14. It's also used in Genesis 6. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And whilst it can be used generally for wind and for breath, or even for somebody's spirit, I believe that when you see the connection here between the Spirit with him and the resultant life of obedience, it's pointing to that glorious truth that God's people only live for God by the power of the Spirit of God. And if it's not by the Spirit of God, then it's in the flesh. And if it's in the flesh, then it's worth nothing. But there is this Spirit with Caleb, and that is the source of his continuation. The Spirit produces faith, and we'll see that is what Caleb's all about. He's a man of faith. And the Spirit produces that faith. And it is the Spirit in the life that produces a life of continued persevering faith. Caleb's name, it means wholehearted or all heart. And Caleb essentially lives according to his name. All of his heart was devoted to God. because God had dealt with his heart. The Spirit of God had moved upon his heart. He was, in essence, born again by the Spirit of God. He's been granted this good and honest heart, a new and living heart, by the Spirit of God. See, just in passing, Caleb lived in accordance with his name. That's key to the Christian life. Not that you live according to your name. If you're Frank or wherever you are, you live according to that. But your name as a Christian. Remember what Christians were called in Antioch. In the same portion of God's word where Barnabas tells them to cleave to the Lord, the disciples were called Christians. So your name as you leave this gathering is a disciple of the Lord. And if you're going to live for God, you must live in accordance with your name. You're a disciple of God by grace. But as a disciple, you're a learner and you're a follower. And you follow after God with all your heart. You live according to your name. And that was Caleb's experience. And once God had begun that work in him, God would surely complete it. You see, that's how we get the balance. The Word of God is not so governed by our finite understanding that it can warn about falling away and yet still at the same time teach that when God begins a work, he will complete it. The reason that Caleb followed the Lord wholly was because God had begun a work in him. And according to Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That was true for Caleb. 45 years earlier, he displays the fruit of a new heart. And here in Joshua 14, that heart is still showing forth fruit. Why? Because God begun a work in him. And yet at the same time, it's all God's work. And yet Caleb is still given the honour in God's word as one who wholly followed the Lord. That's a biblical understanding of perseverance. It is by the Spirit of God, but it's also the work of the child of God. And so if you are to continue on in grace, if you are to not fall away, not draw back, it will only be because the Spirit of God works in you. And so each day you rise. Yea, even before your feet hit the ground. Lord, may I know the Spirit's power in my life this day. I will ruin my life if I don't know the Spirit of God upon me today. How many times that we are born on a way towards sin and God's Spirit comes and turns us around. It's the mercy of God. That's the source of his continuing. We see also in Caleb, though, in the second place, hindrances to continuing. Oh, Caleb, Numbers 13 and 14, he's shown so much promise. Strong convictions regarding his God, but will he continue? You see, please note that we're not saved by continuing any more than a work saves us at the commencement. But our continuing is proof of the reality of what has begun. And if you're not continuing today, the question is not why, it's rather have you begun in the first place. You see, continuing proves that God has begun the work. But yet, to continue with the Lord, it's not always easy. And in this account of Caleb, we find a number of hindrances which arise to make it difficult for him to continue with the Lord. There is the difficulty of waiting. 45 years of waiting for the fulfillment of the promise that was given to him. 45 years, yet he didn't give up. You see, some think regarding the Lord's return that the Lord is slack concerning his promise, don't they? You read that in Peter's letters. But the Lord's not slack. God's people are a people that must wait. We keep going despite that waiting. But yet to keep going in light of the time delays requires grace. Caleb kept going in the space of 40 years on the strength of the promise of God, verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said. As he said. That's how he kept going. He kept going on the strength of the promise of God. And we'll come back to that shortly. But we see that even in light of that, there was a difficulty of waiting. And you think of Abraham and the Word of God. Oh, how long Abraham had to wait for the promise to be fulfilled. You think of Simeon. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. How long he waited to behold the Lord Christ. To see the salvation of God. It's often the way that God has for us. We're not saved upon the time of our belief. There is a period of waiting for the child of God. I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. So we have no direct revelation. We have no direct promise to claim that this is my word from God. But rather what we must do is we must take the word of God and see where it seeks to apply in our lives. I remember a number of years ago, the words of Romans 8:32 came to me with great strength. And in essence, I claimed that as my promise from God. Because it says that the Lord, having not spared his own son, but delivered up for us all, will with him freely give us all things. And so in my times of discouragement, I go to that promise. It's a promise for God's people, and I claim it as mine. And in times of waiting, in times of trial, in times of difficulty, you claim those sort of promises. And so Caleb continued despite the waiting. Caleb also continued despite the surrounding unbelief. Look at verse 8 of Joshua 14. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord. There we're told to see the contrast. Why was it difficult for him to wholly follow the Lord? Well, all around him was unbelief. Unbelief was the majority amongst his peer group. Think of all that Caleb witnessed over the next 40 years or so. We speak of how he had to go through all of these things. And we see that he was enduring even through the wilderness. He saw the rebellion. He saw an event like the sons of Korah and their rebellion. He saw discontentment and murmuring. He saw the people questioning the very purpose of God. His friends and his family, that they died one by one, and yet he continued with the Lord. You see, there is one word that marks the people of God in that time of wilderness wanderings, and is the word unbelief. Unbelief. Let us labor, therefore, Hebrews 4, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. People of God, it's not easy to walk with God when all around are turning away from God. I hope you understand that. Because if you understand that, then you'll see the danger that because of their unbelief, they could turn you aside. Because of the unbelief that you see so prevalent around you, the skepticism, the hostility towards the people of God. I'm not speaking about the world, I'm speaking about the church. A professing church marked by unbelief, marked by hostility to the Word of God, marked by a disregard for the truth of the gospel, happy to go to church and be part of a holy huddle, but have no purpose for God. Oh, but how easy it is for them, it seems. And you could see the prevailing unbelief, and you could find yourself turning away. Because you know to follow God is not easy in light of such influences. You think of Luther and a Tyndale and how they stood in a time of unbelief. But even in light of this unbelief, it is worthy to note that prevailing unbelief did not cause Caleb to become an isolationist. What do I mean by that? Well, he didn't spend his time in his own tent worshipping God. You see, you can look at the unbelief around you and say to yourself, well, they're all going their own way, but I am going to stand for Christ, and I'm going to do so in my own home, basically. With no regard to the people of God. You see, look back to Numbers 13 and just see an interesting little phrase in Numbers 13. This, by the way, is just a wee tangent, okay? We're still thinking about the hindrances here in terms of unbelief, but I just want you to see that the unbelief around him did not hinder him from having a purpose for the people of God. Look at verse 30 of Numbers 13. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, you see the emphasis of those plural pronouns, us and we. He had a desire that all the people of God would know the blessing of God. He did not say, "Begone all those who had no time," but rather, "May we all go up together." He had a desire that they would also fully follow the Lord. He had a burden for the people of God. No convictions in his heart. They were such that he had a desire that all those in amongst the people of God would have similar convictions and go on with God. So he had the hindrance of waiting. He had the hindrance of unbelief. He also had the hindrance of advancing years. Verse 10 of Joshua 14 again. It says there at the end of verse number 10, "And lo, I am this day 85 years old, and still strong in faith, still going on with God." Well, we have many children and young people in this congregation as a percentage number, and we're very thankful for that. And that's what I often address them, but there is a need sometimes to address those of you who are a little bit older. And here you've got to be very careful where your eyes fall, but you know what I mean, don't you? I believe Caleb's older than all of you here. I'll put that as a marker, first of all. But that's a lesson for you, isn't it? You see, there are sins that characterize different age groups. The impatience, the rebellion of the teenager. Determined to stand against authority and all the rest. That's the sin of a teenager, isn't it? It goes into the sins of middle age. Middle age, they're really struggling with materialism always, aren't they? Either having too much or not having enough. They live life upon what they possess. And so they struggle with that particular sin. They're settled sometimes and the roots go down and they find themselves living in such a state that they're not looking to that city that is to come, but rather they're very content with what's here on earth. That's particularly a sin of middle age. I was going to say I'll know that when I get there, but I'm told that's the case. No, you can see that. You can see that in all of our lives. But there's also the sins of older age. And those are the sins whereby, having endured many disappointments, having seen much in way that would discourage and cause difficulties, perhaps looking back with a sense of regret that they didn't do this or didn't do that, that they come to a place where conviction dulls. We've all seen the grandparents, and those of you with parents, you'll know the grandparents, they're softer than the parents. And there's many reasons for that. But I use it as an illustration of what can happen within the people of God. There can be a softness regarding conviction. A dulling of that sharpness that was first known amongst the child of God. And Caleb stands as an emblem against such a thing. That despite advancing years, he was able to say, and we'll see the reason for this shortly, that as his strength was then, even so is my strength now. You pray for that. Those of you in your 50s and 60s, you pray for that. And I'm not joking here. You pray that God will give you enduring grace to be as strong when you're 85 as you are when you're 45. Because if God can do it in Caleb's life, he can do it in all of your lives. The same God, and despite the advancing years, there was not a hindrance to Caleb sticking to God. Cleaving to God, there was no division. How is it maintained? Well, we sang the psalm. "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." Who? Those that are planted in the house of the Lord. They are those who have the right roots down. They've been born again by the Spirit of God, and they live in the confines of the house of God. So where are their eyes? Their eyes are upon the sacrifice, aren't they? In the house of God, the people look toward the sacrifice. And it's as the child of God looks towards Calvary that then they receive the grace to endure. Because remember the promise? He's not spared his own son, and therefore he freely gives all things. Living in the house of God, that's what keeps a Caleb going. going on with God? Having his eyes upon the sacrifice. And that's how you'll keep going. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And as he endured, so we endure. So those are the hindrances that Caleb faced. But as we close, what is the essence of his continuing? You may ask, and rightly so, what is it to continue with the Lord? What does it mean? Does it mean I go to church every Sunday and if I'm sick, I pass a note forward to say I'm sick? Is that what it's about? Is it this sense of going through a ritual duty? Is that what it means to continue with the Lord? Or perhaps it means that I have to knock 100 doors a year. If I don't do that, then I'm not continuing with the Lord. Those things are part of it, but that's not the essence. When you boil it all down, what's the essence of continuing with the Lord? Well, Caleb shows us it is living a life of faith. That is what it is to continue with the Lord. Caleb wholly followed the Lord, and the reality of what that is demonstrated by way of contrast. And we've looked at this already to some degree. You remember the child's chorus, 12 men went to spy out Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. It's contrast here. Contrast between the good and the bad. And the problem was their lack of faith in God. And so when you look forward, to Hebrews chapter 10 again. I've referred to this verse already, but I want you to see it with your own eyes now. If you remember the account of the parable of the sower, that the contrast between them falling away was a contrast between believing. They for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So in other words, to fall away is to enter unbelief. And therefore to continue is to believe. And that's exactly what we see here in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse number 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so you see that those who draw back, they are contrasted with those who believe. And so the 10 evil reporting spies, they were the unbelievers. But the 2, Joshua and Caleb, they were the ones who wholly followed the Lord because they were living a life of faith. And it was that life that they continued in. Because look at Hebrews chapter 11. We are them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance. By faith Caleb, or Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. And so it goes on. Those who not only begun with God, but who continue with God. By faith. Well, you may have had some time in your life, or as it were, you saw a bright and a shining light, and you had this emotional experience and a fuzzy warm glow, and you find yourself drawing to the notion of the gospel. But there has been no continuing. There has been no development of faith. Genuine faith is a faith that is not just in a moment. But it's a faith that begins in a moment and continues all your life. Not by your works, but by God's grace in your life. So that what begins by the Spirit of God changing your heart like Caleb's, continues all of your life. That's what it is to continue. It's to live each and every day believing in God. And in Caleb's example, we see a couple of things particularly. We see his conviction regarding the promise of God. Look back at Joshua chapter 14 and the verse 10 again. We've noticed these words already, and I draw them to your attention again. As he said, and you see again throughout the verses, he says a number of times, since the Lord spake, verse 10. He's clinging on to what God has said. God has said it, and it will surely come to pass. God's truth is always sure because God is a God of truth. Now, we haven't thought about what the nature of this inheritance is. But if you like, you could look upon the inheritance as all that God has for the child of God. And in terms of grace for now and glory in the hereafter, that's all the inheritance of God's people. this word of God is given as a down payment of our inheritance, as a seal, the earnest of our inheritance. We have the knowledge that all that God is for us in the gospel is being worked out both here and will eventually be known in fullness and glory hereafter. And it is that inheritance that we hold on to by faith, by our conviction regarding the promise of God. Oh, God has said, and he will do. That's how we live. Every day, that's how we live. In the knowledge that God has promised us grace to live and glory hereafter. You see, in Galatians chapter 6, just don't turn there for time. Let me just read these. You'll know the words well. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's a promise. We shall reap. And so we often look at this verse and we look at it and say, well, oh, there's a promise for evangelism. You know, we've got to keep on going and we're going to reap. And there is an application there, but look at the verse. I don't look because you haven't turned to it. Let me just read this verse to you. But he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Reap what? Reap life everlasting. And so the child of God, if you're going to live by faith every day, you will do so by looking to the promise that one day you will reap. It is right to look and live with a view towards heaven and glory. And it is your conviction regarding the sureness of God's promise that will encourage you to live day by day. So he had a conviction regarding the promise of God. He also, though, secondly, had confidence in the power of God. That's back in Joshua 14 again. He had confidence regarding the power of God. Verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. For if the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. And it's on the basis of that, amongst other things, that I tell you that Caleb and Joshua, they had the same convictions regarding the other spies, regarding the truth of the land. But they saw what the others didn't see. They saw God's ability. Look what it says at the end of verse 12. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. There's as the Lord said again. The if in verse number 12 should not be the if of doubting. It's not him saying, I wonder, will the Lord be with me? But rather, it is the language of self-renunciation. He had no confidence in the flesh, and he owned his own insufficiency. You see, there will be no faith in God, nor even a sincere looking to him, while we retain faith in ourselves. As long as we have faith in ourselves, we will not rest in God. And perhaps here we rest on one of the problems with our present denomination at this present time. We've good buildings. We've a good Bible college. We've people coming with this in their head and that in their head. And we haven't turned away from the faith, and there is a resting upon our heritage, resting upon our structures. That's all self-sufficiency. It may look good. You know, it may look like, oh, look, we're resting what the Lord has done for us. But there's a very small space between looking upon what God has done in the past and what God has done to continue with us, and to then resting in terms of being sufficient in those things and not having our sufficiency in the Lord being with us. Is it the Lord with us? And thus, when you look at Joshua 15 and the verse 14, it's not surprising that there we read, and Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak. God was with him. And so Caleb lived in this life of continually cleaving because he knew the promise of God and he believed in the power of God. And so what did God do for him? Well, verse 13 of Joshua 14. And Joshua blessed him. It's interesting that Joshua blessed him. Joshua here was the man of God, the prophet of God. Joshua's name, of course, is the Old Testament covenant for Jesus. You think of 2 Corinthians 1 and the verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. It is Christ that blesses us with our inheritance. Hebron, and we're finishing now. Hebron's that place of fellowship. It was called Kirjath Arba, the city four square. The inheritance of God's people being that place of fellowship in heaven given to us by Christ. You see, him that overcometh shall inherit all things. Revelation 21, verse 7. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Cleaving's not an option. It's something that you will do by the grace of God in your life. And you will do so with joy and delight despite all hindrances to the day when Joshua Jesus blesses you with that eternal inheritance, undefiled, that will never fade away. So press on, dear child of God, press on. Continue to cleave by the grace of God. Let's all pray. Let's seek the Lord. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray, praise that you take your word. Do apply it in our lives. Each and every heart bowed in thy presence, may you, Lord, deal with them as you see fit. And encourage us on in the things of God for Christ's sake.